Good morning, and a very warm welcome to this online service of Strood Gospel Mission Church on Sunday, the 15th of November. Well, let's sum up our own prayers using the prayer that Jesus taught us. Let's pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. And Lord Jesus, we pray now that you would speak to us once more by your Holy Spirit. May we hear your voice speaking to us the words that we need to hear this morning. And by that same Holy Spirit, may we be ready to receive them and to respond. Amen. Well, this morning is the last in our series of Meals with Jesus. The different meals that we've looked at thus far have illustrated that eating together can provide many opportunities for building relationship, for demonstrating grace, for salvation, for revelation, for truth, for being the community that God intends us to be. The meal that we're going to take a look at this morning is in many respects the fulfillment of all these other meals. It is a feast of pure celebration. The other meals that we've looked at in the series have been historical ones. They happened at the time that Jesus walked the earth 2,000 years ago. Today's meal is yet to happen. It is future. The guests at the other meals included Jesus' disciples, enemies such as Simon the Pharisee, notorious characters like Zacchaeus the tax collector, and the Palestinian public of the day. All people who were fortunate enough to be close to Jesus in geography and time. The guest list at today's meal is far, far broader. So let's hear about it now as Di reads the passage to us. Thank you, Di.
Good morning, everyone. The reading today is from Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again they shouted, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up for ever and ever. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who was seated on the throne, and they cried, Amen! Hallelujah! Then a voice came from the throne, saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, These are the true words of God. At this, I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus.
Thank you, Di. When Jesus told a parable about this meal in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 9, the God character instructs his servants to go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. This includes people of every race and generation. The incredible truth is that it includes us. We are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. This is a meal that we will share with Jesus. In the revelation given to John, he catches a glimpse of a great wedding feast that is going to happen at the end of time. Now, if you are married, you probably have to say that your wedding day was one of the greatest events of your life. This heavenly wedding described by John will be the greatest. Thousands upon thousands of people and angels will be gathered in a great celebration. They'll be dressed in the finest of clothing. Wonderful gifts will be offered to the groom. There will be much singing, dancing and rejoicing. And the excitement will seemingly never end. Well, let's take a moment to look at some specific elements of this wedding banquet described in Revelation. First of all, the wedding dress. Verses 7 and 8 of our reading say, The wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Now, to our ears, this wedding sounds a little strange. The groom is the Lamb, that is Jesus. His bride is the church, us. We read that we will be clothed in fine linen, bright and clean. Don't worry, fellas, the Bible doesn't say it will be a dress. Yet talk of a bride and dazzling clothing does paint a picture of a spectacular white wedding dress. It's not clear how we obtain this beautiful garment. On the one hand, verse 8 says the fine linen is given to the bride. In the next breath, it says that this amazing clothing is the righteous acts of the saints, implying that it is woven from the righteousness, good deeds that we have done. There are two truths here that exist in tension. From one point of view, the bride of Christ has made herself ready. She has worked out her own salvation, as Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 12 of that letter. From another perspective, all her righteousness is given to her. The second truth is perhaps the deeper one, and it's one expanded by Paul in Ephesians 5 and verses 25 to 27, where he compares the love of a bridegroom for his wife to that of Christ for the church. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. The righteousness of the saints is that which the grace and Spirit of Christ has produced in them. We don't get to be a part of this wonderful heavenly feast through works, but by a living faith that allows God to work in us. I guess the question is, are we making ourselves ready? Is your faith prompting you to live a life that will weave the kind of garment that you will want to wear on your wedding day? You know, I don't know of many brides who want to walk down the aisle in tatty wedding garments full of holes or covered in dirt. They want to look as beautiful and perfect as possible. Secondly, I'd like us to consider the wedding gifts. Now, gifts are not mentioned in our passage in Revelation 19, but gifts are spoken of in many places in Scripture. For example, in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 14, Paul speaks of faithful followers of Jesus receiving a reward in heaven. He pictures disciples building on the foundation who is Christ with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw. Such passages make it sound like it is us, the bride, who will get the gifts. And that may fit in with modern Western marriage customs. But in Bible days, it was the groom who was the focus of attention. It was customary for the bride herself to give gifts to the groom. If we look more carefully at Scripture, we see that whatever reward followers of Jesus will receive in heaven, ultimately they are not to be held on to selfishly. They are for the purpose of giving glory to Jesus. So, for example, Revelation 4 and verse 10 speaks of worshippers in heaven casting their crowns before Jesus. When we stand in heaven at the wedding feast of the Lamb, we will give all our crowns and rewards back to Jesus, symbolizing that we give our all to him. Have you ever been to a party or celebration and forgotten to take a gift? It can be incredibly embarrassing. I don't know how it happened, but one Christmas, Lorraine and I went to my parents, and having arrived, we went round the room handing out gifts to the gathered relatives, to my sister, my nephew, my niece. We came to my niece's boyfriend. "Ah, we don't seem to have anything for you." Now understand, we didn't have much excuse. He'd been around for quite a while. We knew he would be there, to the extent that I'd actually included his name in a quiz that I prepared. I can tell you that although he accepted our failing graciously, it was painfully embarrassing for us. We've been invited to a wonderful celebration, far better than Christmas lunch or a birthday party. We've been invited to a wedding with Jesus in heaven. And we've got no excuse for forgetting that Jesus is going to be there. The truth is that we don't deserve to be there. We can only dare to turn up because Jesus himself, the Lamb, has shed his blood to make it possible. I want to give the best gift I possibly can, one of the gold and precious stone variety, rather than one of the wood and hay type. How can I do that? By building my life now, wisely and obediently, by being faithful and steadfast, and allowing him to work in me, to will and to act according to his good purpose. Well, thirdly, let's think about the wedding guests. We do read about them in our passage. Revelation 19 and verse 9 declares, "Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." Now, I'd suggest that you don't get too hung up here on the question of whether there is a distinction between the bride and the invited guests. This is the stuff that commentators love to write about to show how clever they are, perhaps suggesting that the guests might be Old Testament saints. Rather than the bride of Christ, the church, they are the welcomed guests. And rather than looking back on the death of Jesus on the cross with faith, they looked forward to Jesus by faith. Well, there may be something in that, but I think there is a simpler story going on here. John is seeing a wonderful vision of us being united with Christ in heaven, and he is struggling to describe it. Words are inadequate. He's painting a picture, and here he shifts the imagery, no longer talking of us as the bride, but as the guests. What a blessing to be present at this occasion. This is a joy far beyond any earthly joy. This is peace, contentment, happiness, wonder unimaginable, all rolled into one. The blessing is to be invited. At our earthly weddings, at least the way we do things in this country, there is often a huge pressure on the guest list. By the time the bride and groom have listed their cousins, all of whom they might feel obliged to invite, there's usually little space for the people they'd really like to share their day with, their friends. How many prenuptial arguments have surrounded the guest list? What an unexpected joy it is sometimes to receive an invite out of the blue for a wedding of someone you don't know so well, maybe that of a son or daughter of your friend. We have no right to count ourselves on the must-have list for the wedding in heaven. There is nothing in us that has made us close to God. Yet, he invites us. What a blessing to discover that he sees us as must-haves. He's desperate for us to be there. Comparing this moment in heaven to a wedding speaks of it being a great celebration. Much of our passage this morning consists of worship. I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." What is a wedding all about? It's a celebration of a new relationship. Not a brand new relationship, but a deeper, closer, more intimate relationship. It's rejoicing that a fiancé has become a wife. This picture is speaking of the relationship we begin with Jesus now, being transformed to one at a far deeper level. When Jesus comes again, or our earthly life is over, he's going to bring us as his bride into his Father's house. And we're going to live with him there forever in a wonderful close relationship. It's the ultimate Cinderella story. And all the old fairy tales about Prince Charming and his bride couldn't ever begin to compare with what we're going to experience when we get to this wedding feast. For many of us, marriage may seem a strange picture. Us guys especially may struggle to relate to a romantic picture. Don't even try. Don't project your image of imperfect human marriage onto our relationship with God. Rather, it should be the other way round. Our relationships on earth, including our marriages, should be enriched by the example of God's perfect love and faithfulness. This relationship with Christ is our purpose, our destiny. It's the most incredible blessing, something that we should be looking forward to with eager anticipation. Johnny Erickson Tada, a quadriplegic who was paralysed in a diving accident as a teenager, wrote about her wedding day. She says this: "I felt awkward as my girlfriends strained to shift my paralysed body into a cumbersome wedding gown. No amount of corseting and binding my body gave me a perfect shape. The dress just didn't fit well. Then, as I was wheeling into the church, I glanced down and noticed that I'd accidentally run over the hem of my dress, leaving a greasy tire mark. My paralysed hands couldn't hold the bouquet of daisies that lay off-centre on my lap. And my chair, though decorated for the wedding, was still a big, clunky grey machine with belts, gears and ball bearings. I certainly didn't feel like the picture-perfect bride in a bridal magazine. I inched my chair closer to the last pew to catch a glimpse of Ken in front. There he was, standing tall and stately in his formal attire. I saw him looking for me, craning his neck to look up the aisle. My face flushed, and I suddenly couldn't wait to be with him. I had seen my beloved. The love in Ken's face had washed away all my feelings of unworthiness. I was his pure and perfect bride." How easy it is for us to think that we're utterly unlovely, especially to someone as lovely as Christ. But he loves us with the bright eyes of a bridegroom's love, and cannot wait for the day when we are united with him forever. We, unattractive, frightened, paralysed and imperfect, and yet wild with hope, come to the wedding feast of the Lamb. We feel inadequate and unworthy, yet our eyes are fixed on Christ. We are overwhelmed with emotion as we know that we are loved and accepted just as we are, and that the wedding will bring about a transformation. The blood and water that flowed from his side and released us from our bondage, healed our brokenness, and cleansed us from our sin. We become one with Christ, not just in theory or potentially, but in reality. And there, together with him and all the redeemed, we will taste the new wine of the kingdom. We will enjoy the feast. How can we respond to such wonderful, wonderful truths except in worship? Loving God, We thank you for the sure and certain hope we have in you. Renew our faith, our energy, our purpose, that in your world we might live and work for you, sharing your love and living your life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. What's coming up this week, this Thursday? As usual, we have our regular weekly gathering on Zoom at 8 o'clock, and this week it's going to be led by Hales. Do join us for that if you can. And I'd encourage you to tune in next week, next Sunday, on the same YouTube channel for our service at 10 a.m. Can I remind you also that we have our annual members meeting coming up. So there are the details. It'll be held by Zoom on Thursday week, the 26th of November, starting at 7:30. Do look out for the agendas and other papers, such as the annual report, accounts, budget, and an important procedure, all of which will be hitting your inboxes in the next day or so. And we'll also ensure that printed copies are distributed, made available to those who are not online. Just remains for me to wish you all a good week, whatever you're doing. I guess it's not going to be much as we continue in lockdown, but do have a good week. May you know God's blessing in all that you do. I'll say goodbye for now.